take 100 new employees, 16 out of 100 will quit their job within the first 7 days. First week, they'll quit. One third will quit within the first 6 months. So one out of three will quit within 6 months. Here's something they found, that this is a problem. They found the average employee today spends about 56 minutes during the workday on their cell phone. That comes out to about 5 hours a week, which comes out to about 6 weeks a year of unproductivity. One comedian said, the problem in America is there's hundreds of thousands of people who are not working, but they're still employed. Anyway, that's the truth. Ken Blanchard said, 80% of American employees are dissatisfied with their job. They don't like what they're doing, but they do it. They say more heart attacks happen on Monday morning than any other day of the week because of the stress and strain of going back to a job that you don't want to go to. I don't know. One guy was telling his buddy, my job's killing me. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, what's the problem? He said, every day I've got migraine headaches. My blood pressure is out of sight. I've got two ulcers. I've started back drinking. And the doctor just told me I've got, within the next 3 months, there's a good chance I'm going to have a heart attack or a stroke. And I don't know what to do. He said, well, quit that job. He said, I can't. They got good health insurance. Anyway, so we're in a bad pickle. I was reading this the other day about some people interviewing for a job. One guy was going to the job site and the boss was interviewing him and said, all right, I've read on your resume all your good qualities will make you a good employee. What's a bad quality of yours? What's something that's not very good you need a lot of improvement on? He said, well, I guess probably the biggest thing is I tend to say what I think. I'm very honest, and I will go ahead and say what I'm thinking. He said, well, the boss said, I don't think that's really a bad quality. He said, I don't care what you think. Anyway, so you got to be careful. You got to be careful of that. One man said, welcome to our company. Don't think of me as a boss. Think of me as a friend that can fire you. Here's my favorite ones. He says, they were asking the guy the application. They said, why did you leave your last job? He said this, the company relocated and didn't tell me where. And they asked one guy, said, we're going to start you out 90-day probation. We're going to start you out $4,000 a month. If everything goes like we're expecting it to do, we'll raise you up after 90 days to $5,000 a month. And then if it goes like we think, at 6 months, we'll raise you to $6,000 a month. How do you like that? He said, that sounds pretty good, but I think I'll start in 6 months. Anyway, we're talking about work today. Employees and employers and the job place, the workplace. All right, let's look at Christians and work. The value of work. Margaret Mead said this, I learned the value of hard work by working hard. Pretty strong statement. Work is not a dirty four-letter word. It's a good word. We talked about last week how quickly kids have to be shaped, their values. You've got about 10 years between age of 5 and 10. If they're not shaped by then, probably not going to be shaping them there at your house. But they said, within the first 10 years, these are some of the values you've got to get instilled into your children. One is honesty. It's not natural for a child or any of us to be honest. We're going to say what we need to say or leave out what we need to leave out or twist it, whatever, to make it look better for us. And to instill honesty as a virtue and a value, you got about 10 years to get that into them. Courage. Now, when I talk about courage, trying to instill courage in a child is not they won't be afraid of anything, but courage is when you face your fears and you overcome your fears, not that you're not afraid. Discipline. Children's got to be taught to control their appetites, their desires, not be controlled by them. If they don't learn discipline early age, they'll struggle with discipline the rest of their life. Respect. Children's got to learn to respect those in authority, the rights and the property of others. And one thing you've got to train and shape a child early is to work. there's three things you got to get into them concerning work. One is to work hard. That's not easy for a lot of children growing up, to work hard. Number two, to work until the job's finished. How many of you parents have ever heard your children out there raking or doing something? I'm dying out. It's hot. I want to quit. Can I come inside? You know, it's hard to get a child to finish their job. And number three is work hard, finish your job, and do a job of excellence. Most of them will cut corners, bend the rules, do whatever it takes to get through with it. It might be a sloppy, sorry job, but if you can train those three things, work hard, complete the job, and have a high standard of excellence, you've taught something. When God put man on the earth, He said, Adam, you're not just going to lay around all day. You got a job to do. You got to tend to the garden. That was his. He was involved with taking care of the Garden of Eden. He had to work. A lot of people think the American dream is, I've worked all my life, and the American dream is I get to spend the last 20 or 25 years not working. Well, I'll tell you this, that might be your dream. But those who, when they quit working, just don't have anything to do, have no purpose, they usually go down very quickly. You don't have no purpose in life, no reason to get up, nothing to stimulate them, to motivate them, to or anything like that. It's a terrible thing. Here's what the Bible says in work. Let's look at the Bible and work. When man sinned in Genesis 3, the nature of work changed. It didn't say that work became part of the curse. It was God gave Adam work to do before there was ever a curse. But he said, you'll now work by the sweat of your brow. Work would be a little more difficult. Work would be, much more difficult and have a lot that goes along with it. The Bible never condones laziness at all. Let me give you some scripture to show what the Bible says about people that don't work. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now there's a way to get people to go on a diet. You don't get out there and work, you're not getting anything to eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Here's another scripture, Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Okay, so God does not put a premium on laziness. Now, some people say, well, one thing about it, we don't work for our salvation. Well, I agree with that. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of, you know, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you're really saved, works will follow. And if you don't see any evidence of works in your life, you don't have saving faith. You don't have genuine saving faith. And I'll say this, we've got a job to do as Christians. We're working in the kingdom of God, and one day we're going to be rewarded because of the works that we did that brought glory to His name. So works is very important, even in the kingdom of God. Work should be something that should motivate all of us, no matter what your occupation is. John Stott said this, even women, the housewife, which is one of the hardest jobs out there, he said, if it's possible, a housewife cook a meal as if Jesus was coming to eat it. Clean the house as if Jesus was going to be the guest. Now let's look at the workforce in this passage of Scripture we're going to get to now. The workforce in the New Testament. Paul keeps using words like bondservants and slaves or masters because that was pretty much what was a part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, 20 to 30% of the Roman Empire was slaves. Now, that's hard to grasp. In the big cities like Rome, they say as much as 40% of the people in there were slaves. Now, let me talk about slavery for just a moment. The concept we have of slavery is different than the concept in the Bible. And I'm going to try to explain the difference. When we think of slavery, we think of America, the Civil War, racial prejudice and oppressing people that way, and that was that's why the Civil War was fought and so forth like that. And that's our concept of slavery. It had to do with racial oppression. Slavery in the Bible, there were two main ways you became a slave. You became a slave either because you were captured in war, you were defeated in war, so you're a prisoner, they bring you back, and now you're going to be a slave. Or you were in bondage, you got in debt, and you couldn't pay your bills, and you, instead of just saying, I'm just going to write it off or file for bankruptcy, no, you had to become a slave and pay that debt until it was paid. And so a lot of slaves in the New Testament were people that were in bondage financially. Everybody that's ever been in debt, you know there's some bondage to that. You can't do what you'd like to do. You're in bondage and you're restricted. Y'all remember Tennessee Ernie Ford? He said the old song, I wrote a line out of it. He said, I was born one morning when the sun didn't shine. I picked up my shovel and I walked to the mine. I loaded 16 tons of number 9 coal. And the straw boss said, oh, well, bless my soul, you load 16 tons. And what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. So one of the reasons people were in debt was financial reasons. And you were military conquest. Now, slavery did not suggest a moral or intellectual inferiority. Just because you were a slave, there were some slaves that were very intelligent. Didn't mean that you were a lower class citizen or anything like that. It was different. It was just like working for your employer, except they didn't get a chance to work for whoever they wanted to work for, or they didn't get a chance to leave. But there were some restrictions to it. Here's a question a lot of people have. If that's the Word of God, and we believe that's the Bible, and God's a God is loving and holy, why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? Why doesn't the Bible say slavery is wrong? Instead, it gives us rules and regulations how you're supposed to act as a slave toward your master and so forth. Well, I'm going to beg to differ with you on that. Like I said, slavery was a different type of slavery than what we're thinking of. But God set it up in the law that every 7 years, slaves got set free. They got set free. Look at Exodus chapter 21, verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. Okay, so God, even in that culture of that day, he said they need to be freed every 7 years. Now, well, why didn't Paul write about it? You're talking about slavery and all, and he's not condemning it here. He's telling slaves how they're supposed to treat their master and masters how they're going to treat their slaves and all that. Well, let me tell you this. Paul spent most of his ministry persecuted. He was persecuted for preaching the gospel. He did not have a government like we have where he could tell the Roman Empire, y'all need to change some of your governmental procedures and things like that. He'd have been persecuted on top of that, but his main focus was preaching the gospel. And I'll say this about Paul. He did, in many different ways, he talked a lot about slavery. For example, there's a book in the Bible called the Book of Philemon. It's one chapter. Philemon was a friend to Paul. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus got a break one day and he escaped from Philemon. And I think he stole something maybe when he left. Anyway, Paul ran into Onesimus. I think it was in Rome. It might not have been. And he led Onesimus, the slave, to the Lord. So he writes back to Philemon, his buddy, and says, and that's where we get the letter Philemon. He said, Philemon, I've got Onesimus. You've been wondering where he went. I've got him with me. He's a brother. He come to the Lord. I'm going to send him back to you. If he owes you anything, I'll pay you when I get there. Not to mention that you owe me a lot. But anyway, I'm sending him back to you. Don't treat him like a slave. Treat him as a brother. That was the book of Philemon. So all through the Bible, there's many things that God had to say about slavery and how to treat them and how, as a slave, how you're supposed to respond. They made up a good portion of the New Testament church. A lot of them were slaves. Now, there was a guy in Great Britain, William Wilberforce. I don't know how many of you've heard of him. Born in 1790. No, he wasn't born in 1790. That's when he began his ministry, his term in Parliament. He got saved by a guy you've probably heard of. His name was John Newton. John Newton's the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton was a slave trader. And he got right with God, and looking back over his life and everything, he led William Wilberforce to the Lord. And after William Wilberforce became a Christian, he went into politics. He went into the parliament there in the British government. And his number one goal was end the slave trade, get rid of slavery. And he put forth one bill after another. They kept shooting it down year after year. And he got very discouraged. He said, what's the use? I've tried. It's not working. He was ready to quit. And he got a letter from John Wesley. And here's what John Wesley, the old Methodist founder of the Methodist Church, basically said to him. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Be not weary of well-doing. Go in the name of God and the power of His might. So he stayed in there and persevered, kept fighting to end the slave trade. He died in 1833, and not long right after that, the slave trade ended. He never got to see it come to pass, but it happened because he persevered. Now you say, well, this doesn't really apply to us today. We don't have slavery. You know, there is slavery today. Did you know that? There are an estimated over 40 million people in this world that are in slavery of some type. 25% of those are children. In North Korea, 4% of the population are slaves. Listen to this. This is pitiful. Most are sent to work in mining, logging, or textile industries, and many of them work up to 20 hours a day and average about $120 to $150 a month while they're making for the government for those industries about $2.3 billion. Slavery is prominent in India, China, Iran, Afghanistan. You say, well, it doesn't happen here in America. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Illegal immigrants are threatened to be turned in and deported. Sometimes if you know something on somebody, you can turn them in. You can keep your finger on them, keep your thumb on them. Some go into drugs, prostitution, runaways, end up being in that kind of trafficked in certain ways. I don't know how many of you remember when we had cabbage out here in this field. The guy that was the broker that we were selling the cabbage to, he got some guy from Mexico. And the Mexican guy brought his crew up here to pick the cabbage, to harvest them. And he had about 20 guys or whatever, and he was controlling. They were making what money they could make here to send it back to their family in Mexico. But that was, I thought then, man, those people are, I don't know if they're being treated right or what. Human trafficking. One of our mission companies that we service and we support in many different ways is called MOST, and they're trying to rescue young children that's been trafficked and exploited against their will. There's many nations where young people, young women are forced into marriage at a young age, and they don't have no choice in it, and they're trapped in that situation. There's a lot of that goes on today. So anyway, let's look at this today. How it applies to us. Honoring your employer at work. Paul said in Galatians 3:28, he said this, there is neither Jew nor Greek. This is talking about those that are in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond or free, slave or free. There is neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now here's the problem. The Christians, those that became Christians that were slaves, they've been set free from the bondage of sin, and they were wondering, why can't we be set free from the bondage of being a slave? And they wanted to be set free in that way. And so Paul's really addressing that, and he's showing them how to respond and how to relate to that situation. So here's what he says to them, and we need to apply it to those you work for. Now, you're not a slave to them because you can take up and leave anytime you want to, but it's like an employee and their employer. Think of that relationship like that. If you're an employee, a slave, a servant, obey your employer with respect. Look at verse 5. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, your boss, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now the word there, fear, that's what it says in the King James and Version, but in other versions it means respect them. In other words, respect them. To respect somebody, you hold them in high regard. You think highly of them or think highly of their position. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, you can't make anybody respect somebody. They have to earn that respect. I agree. I understand that. But what he's saying, you're not respecting necessarily the person, but you respect their position. My daddy told me when we were growing up, he said, son, the boss is not always right, but he's always the boss. And I had to make sure I learned that. There's a lot of presidents we've had in the past that I had no respect for them as a human being, but I respected the position of the presidency. And so it's the same principle he's using here. He said in verse 5, 6, and 7, do it as unto Christ in verse 5, as servants of Christ in verse 6, as to the Lord in verse 7. So you're doing this out of your walk with the Lord. You're respecting them and obeying them and honoring them for the position they have. You work for them. How do I show respect for my boss? Well, here's some ways you can show respect to your boss. Get to work on time. Do your work. Don't goof off. Go above and beyond what's asked of you. I remember I worked for UPS when I was going to school in Lakeland. I wasn't a UPS driver. I was cleaning the trucks, washing the tires. We'd unload the trucks for a couple hours, then we'd wash the trucks. And there was a guy that was a mechanic there. A trash can had fell over in his department there, and he had trash all over the place. And somebody said, you going to pick up that trash? He said, no, that's not my job. And so he wouldn't even reach down and pick up the trash that spilled. But here's what Paul's saying, or here's the way you can respect him. Do what's asked of you. Go the extra mile. Take responsibility. Don't blame everybody else and all this kind of stuff. Now, he's not telling you how to feel towards your boss. He's telling you how to act towards your boss. Your feelings may not always line up with that, but this is what you're supposed to do. Well, can you ever leave? Yes, you can leave. There's two times I think you got God's blessing to leave your job. One, if God blesses you with a better job, and God can. God can open up better doors and better opportunities. If that's the case, take it and receive that blessing from God. Number two, if it's your job, they ever get to the point where they're asking you to do things that go against your conscience, your belief, your faith, they're asking you to lie, cheat, steal, twist, and do that, it's time to leave. As a Christian, go ahead and leave. You got God's blessing to do that. But anyway, so he says, obey your employer with respect. Number two, obey your employer when being mistreated. Okay, look at verse 5b. You see the word trembling there. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. He says, sometimes you're not treated fairly. Sometimes you've got dirty jobs. Sometimes you might be getting passed over. Sometimes you're on a different level than other people. Does that give you a reason to quit? Not necessarily. Sometimes it gives you a reason to stand there and show the power of being a Christian. Now, I'm going to tell you something that most people won't like, especially in this day and time. God loves to watch how his kids act when they're getting mistreated. And I think of Joseph. Probably the best example in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph, 17-year-old boy, his brothers hated him because he felt like he'd been given dreams from God. His daddy spoiled him because he gave him a special coat and everything. They wanted to kill him, and they were going to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He ended up working for Potiphar, which is an Egyptian official. And the Bible says that Potiphar watched that man work, and he had favor with God. Everything that boy touched seemed like the hand of God was on it. You can make a difference in other people's life on the workplace as a great testimony if you're walking in hand with God. Well, you say, yeah, but as soon as that happened, then Potiphar's wife accused him of sexual inappropriate things, and he got thrown in jail. Yeah, but you know what? When he was in jail, the warden, he found favor in the warden's eyes. Because of his attitude, because of the way he did things and where he carried himself. So, I'm not saying just because you feel like things are hard, it gives you a good reason to quit. Sometimes it's a test, and if you pass that test, God's saying, I'm going to give you a better job, or I've got something better for you after that. God honored him, and God will honor us. If you got a good attitude, disposition, work ethic, even when it's a tough situation. Next thing, obey your employer sincerely. Look at this. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. Before you're a slave to that boss, you're a slave to Christ. First, what he's saying, doing the will of God from the heart. Now notice the first part, not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, there's a lot of people on the job. Have you ever run into somebody on the job? When the boss is around, they'll run over you working. Man, they give it all they got. When the boss is not around, they ain't worth killing, hardly. You know what I mean? They're two different things. But when the boss is showing up, then that makes it look like they're the hardest worker on the job. That's what he's talking about right here. One old boy, the boss called in his crew. He had about 20 people. He called them in. He said, "All right, I've been getting word that some of you people are sleeping on the job. I'm going to say this. If I ever come through and you're at your machine and I catch you asleep, you're fired. I want you to know that. You're going to be fired on the spot. Pick up your paycheck and hit the road." He told him, as one old boy, he always kept calling him a little nap about 15 minutes after lunch. He'd get sleepy. And he'd been doing that for years. And so he said, "Boss don't come out here that much." And after lunch, he kind of got up there and caught him a little nap, about 15 minutes. And all of a sudden, he heard the boss's voice. And he didn't open up his eyes because he knew the boss was right there. And he said, "In Jesus' name, amen." He said, "Boss, you caught me praying for you." Anyway, a lot of people do whatever it takes when the boss is around. But God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful worker, a cheerful person that has a good Christian attitude. Christians should be the best employees out there. You ought to say, "That's a child of God. I'm going to hire him." They may not be the smartest, but they've got the best attitude and so forth. Should have. Okay, he says, obey your employer with enthusiastic work. Look at verse 7. And goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You're working to please God even above to please your fellow man there. You're doing it for God. There's some jobs that are physically demanding. It's sweat. You go home drenched in sweat. You're sore. Your muscles ache. There's some jobs that are mentally demanding. You might have a splitting headache. You will lay awake at night. Your stomach's in knots. You can't eat, whatever. There's all kinds of things. But if you'll do it with a good attitude and realize that God's watching, and you do it unto Him, you'll be okay. All right, so he's telling employees, slaves, how to respond to their masters. All right, now he's going to say, "Now I'm going to say something to the masters. I'm going to talk to the owners, the bosses now, how you treat your employees or your slaves, so to speak." The golden rule for employers is the first part of verse 9. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. Okay, we call this the golden rule for the workplace, so to speak. He's turning the tables now. He said, you want your people to do the best work for you, you treat them the best. If you want them to be there for you, you be there for them. Now, in those days, slaves were your property. This is a hard concept. You could kill the slave and it'd be okay because that's your property. They didn't kill them very often because they were too valuable to them and all this. But you could do that. That's how low a slave was looked in many ways. But Paul says this to the employer. He said, if you want them to respect you, you respect them. You want them to serve you, you serve them. Be sincere with them. Do the best for them. Don't treat them harshly. Don't treat them in a way that you rule them with an iron fist, that you point out every mistake and you where they worked, where they're scared to do anything, they can't do anything right. Don't do that, he says. Nobody can work under those conditions. You can't work under conditions. You don't know if you're going to get fired from day to day. You don't know if he's going to yell at you. Those are a little bit, he's saying, you got to back off on that. I'll tell you who's a good boss in the Bible, in the Old Testament, was Boaz. Boaz, who later became the husband of Ruth. Look at Ruth 2:4. This is Boaz. He's got a bunch of people working for him out in the fields. And now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." He had a good rapport with all the reapers, all the people out there working for him. God bless you. God bless you. God be with you. He just had a good character, and he treated them like human beings. He was a good boss. Here's the other thing that he says to bosses. Don't play favorites. Look at the second part of verse 9. "You masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening. Don't intimidate them, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." He's saying God's not showing partiality. Don't show partiality to those working for you. Showing partiality can do a lot of damage too to the workforce when they know everybody gets treated differently. Now, let me wind this down a little bit. We talk a lot, we sing a lot about heaven and what is heaven going to be like. And a lot of what we believe about heaven is not going to be. We're not going to be on a cloud playing harps. I mean, that would get old after a day, much less a million years doing that. I can't imagine doing something like that. You know, we used to sing the old song, "We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home." Well, in a lot of people's mind, this life down here is a long life of work. But when we get to heaven, there won't be no more work. That's not biblical. For a couple reasons. One thing is, this is not a long life down here. This life's just a vapor. It's just a blink compared to eternity. It ain't no long life. So what are we going to do for the next millions and millions and millions and millions and years? We're going to sit around and twiddle our thumbs? That's going to be hard to... That doesn't sound like much of a reward. That sounds like torture almost. Well, I believe God's going to have work for us to do, but it's going to be fulfilling, wonderful, loving work. It may be on this planet and all the other planets. I don't know. But let me tell you why I believe there's going to be work to be done in heaven. Number one, because God's a worker. Do you know that? John 5:17. Listen to what it says. Jesus answered them and said, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." Jesus said, "I'm a worker and my Father's a worker." So we're going to a place that knows and understands what work is. We were made to work. Genesis 2:15, that was when he first put man on this planet. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it, or to tend and keep it. He had a job. You got some responsibility. This is what I've got you here for. The angels of heaven, they're servants of God. And they're serving God. They're not only worshiping God around the clock, but they're serving God, carrying out his orders, running back and forth to earth, doing different things up in heaven and so forth. Look at Revelation and Psalm. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship." He's getting a tour of heaven from an angel. Okay, so just to let you know what's going on here. "I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me," get your sorry self up from there. He said, "See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of the book, of this book. Worship God." Don't be worshiping me. Psalm 103:20, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." They're busy carrying out things for God. That's part of life, and that's what's going to be throughout all of eternity. I believe with all my heart. We're going to have a lot of things to do. It ain't going to be boring. Besides playing harps, we're going to have a lot to do. It's going to be rejoicing and worship and everything that goes with it. Let me close with this. I mentioned this to the men at the prayer time on Tuesday nights. Bob Thompson from Belleville, Michigan. He started what was called the Thompson McCully Company. It's an asphalt paving company. He borrowed $3,500 from his wife. She made that being a substitute teacher, and he started this business. The first 5 years of business were very difficult. He said he didn't draw a salary, but the business grew, and God blessed his business for the next 40 years. Now, he had the people that worked for him, for the asphalt paving company. They worked 6 days a week from April to December, because in the winter, the snow and ice they couldn't do any asphalt work or anything like that. So they had about 9 months to work, and they worked six days a week. And they had to get it while they get it, because they're going to have 3 months off. Okay, Bob eventually, after 40 years, he became wealthy. He retired and sold his business to the largest paving company in Michigan. He sold the business for $422 million. He paid his taxes. He put back some $100 million for something I'll tell you in just a moment. Then he took $128 million of the profit and paid all of his employees that worked for him, 550 employees. He split that $128 million up among them. Wow, is what I've said too. The hourly employees that just worked a little bit by the hour, they got $2,000 for each year they worked for him. The salaried employees that had no retirement plans or anything, they were given between $1 and $2 million each. He took another $100 million and started the Thompson Foundation. It's a foundation that helps lower income people get ahead, get started, get a job, start a business, scholarships and things like that. Help them get out of poverty. Here's what he said. After he gave that, he retired and he gave all that money to all the people that worked for him. He says, you realize the people around you have gone through all the pain and suffering with you for these last 40 years. I wanted to pay back to them. I'm not going to go hand the check to them personally. It'd be too emotional, he said. But I'll do it, and I want y'all to pass it to each one of them. If somebody that worked for him for 30 years that died, the check went to his wife. But whatever. He said, I just did it because it's the right thing to do. Let me tell you something. We got a boss that will take care of every work that you've done. I'm going to tell you, whether it's the work on the job and you're mistreated, you're not making what you should, you're doing this and that, and you still keep a Christian attitude, I tell you, God sees it. I promise you, He sees that. And the work you do for the kingdom of God, the work you do, whether it's giving a cup of cold water or visiting somebody in prison, it will be noticed by God. And you'll be rewarded in more ways than you can even imagine. Work is not an ugly word. It's a big thing in the kingdom of God. How you respond to those over you, how you treat those that are under you, what you do with the strength, the brain, and the hands that God's given you, God takes notice. Aren't you glad we've got a boss like that? I want you to stand with me. We'll close out a little early. Let's just all make our way down here. We'll just have a closing prayer around the altar. If you don't know Jesus, this wouldn't sound like a sermon that would be evangelistic, because it's talking about working. But if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to ever see heaven. And you don't know the joy and the peace that only He can give you. If you don't know Him, today's the best day in the world to know Him. Let's just take a moment. Thank God for the breath He's given us, for the jobs He's given us, the opportunities He's given us to serve Him in a secular role, or to serve Him in His kingdom in some way. And say, God, I want to serve You better. I want to please You. I want to do everything I can to bring glory to Your name. Whether it's down at the office, at the house, or at the church, wherever it may be. Would you join me right now? Let's just thank God for... I think about these people in North Korea and others that every day of their life spend 15 or 20 hours working hard labor for nothing and have no future, no hope. I thank You, God, that You've given us a place where we've had a lot more than others. And I don't want to take it for granted. God, I thank You for Your grace, Your mercy. I thank You for love. I thank You for the opportunity to work, to be productive, to be pleasing, to have fulfillment in creating things, doing things. And I can't wait to see what you've got prepared for us in heaven. It'll be a wonderful thing. And we can't, eye has not seen, and ear hadn't even heard, and hadn't even entered the heart of man, what you've prepared for those that love you. God, may our love for you be demonstrated in the works that's produced in our life. Because faith without works is a dead faith. May our faith be alive and well. And may we live a life that you'll say one day when you see us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. In your precious name we ask, God, may each day we make a difference wherever you've placed us. May our Christian attitude, disposition, and work ethic shine forth to where others can see the favor of God on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Come back tonight. We'll have service again, even if it's raining.